Chapter 36, Did Man Really Walk with Dinosaurs?
There's nothing quite like a relaxing day fishing just off the coast.
The smell of the ocean mist, the sounds of seagulls, as you kick up your feet with a fishing pole in your hand enjoying the soothing rhythmic rocking of the waves.
Thoughts of work and the strains of life are slowly beginning to fade away.
And just as you begin to doze off in the warm sunshine, you notice the boat moving a little odd.
Was that a bite on the line? Was this the big one? You awaken from your semi-daze half expecting the story of Moby Dick to come to life only to discover that off into the distance, your life was going to be on the line. A massive wall of water was headed your way. You drop the fishing pole and immediately head for the steering wheel.
Your only chance of survival was to try and turn with the wave and hope it didn't submerge you beneath the depths of the sea. With only seconds to spare, you position your boat the best you can and duck for cover, half wincing expecting to drown.
But to your surprise, your positioning paid off.
Although the boat was nearly deluged, you barely managed to stay afloat and were now being carried along instead of being brought down below. You quickly grab the steering wheel and begin to let out a sigh of relief when you realize to your utter horror that you were not only traveling at tremendously high speeds but you were doing so heading inland.
Whoever said boats couldn't go on land was obviously wrong.
Like a freaky scene from a grade B surfer movie, you were riding the giant wave in your boat. Soon the land drew near and you expected to crash, but little did you realize that you weren't just on a giant wave but a giant wall of water that wasn't going to stop at the beach.
In an instant you flew past the beach as you helplessly watched people being swallowed up by this watery prey. Soon you flew past the parking lot as cars joined you in the journey.
Some immediately sank, some floated beside you, others smashed into trees or buildings and were torn to pieces. And just when you thought it couldn't get any worse, you find yourself headed into the town that was now being eaten alive by this watery monster. People, animals, cars, furniture, anything that was unfortunate enough to still be at ground level was simply swept away in the midst of their cries of despair, twisting them and tearing them to pieces and depositing them in a watery, muddy grave.
Then, as quickly as it began, it finally subsided. How you managed to survive it all is beyond your understanding.
Who would have thought your fishing trip would have ended on the top of a two-story building, boat and all? Of course, I'm talking about the fearful force of a tsunami.
Now folks, how many of you would like to go on a fishing trip with a tsunami? Yeah, that's the last place we'd ever want to go fishing, right? Of course. And hello. The reason is obvious. Tsunamis are pretty scary, aren't they? Slightly. And yet, here's the irony. Most people today are totally fearful of being cast into a watery grave, but they have absolutely no fear of being cast into a burning hell. Why? Because there is no fear of God, before their eyes. And that means they're in a heap of trouble. Therefore, one last time, in order to help these arrogant people hopefully become more humble people, we're going to conclude our study, The Witness of Creation. And what we've been doing is taking a look at the five different evidences of creation that God has left behind for us, showing us that He's not just real, but that we really can have a personal, intimate relationship with Him, the Creator of the universe, before it's too late. And so far we've seen the first evidence God left behind for us, showing us this amazing truth, is the evidence of an intelligent creation. And then we saw the second evidence was the evidence of a young creation. And then we saw the third evidence was the evidence of a special creation. And then we saw the fourth evidence was the evidence of a judged creation. And then the last five times we saw the fifth evidence was the evidence of a fearful creation. And last time we saw, contrary to the lie of evolution, that yes, dinosaurs still live today just like the Bible said. And we saw that with the evidence of living fossils and living dinosaurs. People have seen these things with their own eyes, in the water, on the land, and even in the sky. Hello. How much more proof do we need before we'll listen to God? But that's not all. One last time, God's very merciful to us. He just keeps answering our skeptical questions even when He doesn't have to. The sixth and final question concerning dinosaurs is, did man really walk with dinosaurs? You see, maybe you're still trying to digest all this amazing information on the true history of dinosaurs over the past five studies, and maybe you're thinking, man, this is just an amazing revelation. I had no idea just how much evolution's version of dinosaurs was so totally bankrupt. I guess their brainwashing propaganda had worked on me after all. And I certainly had no clue that the Bible held the true answers about dinosaurs the whole time. It was there right under my nose. I just didn't think to even go there. But it's just so wild to think that dinosaurs not only didn't live millions of years ago, but they actually walked with man and were created by God just a few thousand years ago. And then to think they might still be alive today. It's not that I don't believe the Bible. It's just that's a total mind blower. I mean, do we have any conclusive evidence showing us that man really did walk with dinosaurs, even in recent times? Well, one last time, let's ask the one who made them. Let's go back to the text we saw towards the beginning of our study and see if we can have enough faith to believe what God says at the end of our study.
Genesis 1:24-31. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day.
Now folks, as you can see, as we already saw towards the beginning of our study, the Bible clearly says that man was not only created on day six, but what else was created right along with him? All the land animals, which would obviously include all the dinosaurs, right? Of course. All means all. And so this means that as Adam and Eve walked around in the Garden of Eden, so did the dinosaurs. Hello. They were right there. In fact, they not only walked with man in the Garden of Eden, what we're about to see is that they've been walking with man the whole time, even in recent times. And for those of you who don't have enough faith to simply believe what God says, that man really did walk with dinosaurs, once again, God's gracious to ye of little faith. You see, we already saw the proof that dinosaurs did indeed walk with man with the evidence of human and dinosaur tracks walking side by side. But you might be thinking, okay, well, that was prior to the flood. But do we see any conclusive evidence that man did indeed walk with dinosaurs after the flood, even in recent times? Of course, people. Hello. God's word can be trusted. The first conclusive evidence that man did indeed walk with dinosaurs, yes, even in recent times, is from dinosaur artwork. Let's take a look.
It was once held that mammoths and mastodons became extinct 30,000 to 40,000 years ago. However, there is evidence which suggests that these huge pachyderms were in existence at a much more recent date. The Anasazi Indians lived in the southwest of the United States from roughly 150 BC to AD 1200. They had first-hand knowledge of these massive beasts. Near Moab, Utah, is a pictograph of a mammoth showing many of its characteristic features. There are also other examples in Shea Canyon on the Colorado Plateau and near Thousand Lake Mountain in central Utah. An authority in Indian rock art writes that no rock art known to be older than about 1,000 years resembles the sophistication of design and technique that was used in making these mammoths. The preponderance of evidence indicates these figures were made during the period of the Anasazis. Nor is that all. Two carved stone slabs found in Indian ruins at Flora Vista, New Mexico, show meticulously chiseled elephantine figures, surrounded by numerous symbols and pictures. Earl H. Morris, a noted authority on southwestern Indian artifacts, says the ruins date at about AD 1200, so the ancient artist could not have seen his elephant in a circus, zoo or a book. An excavated mammoth skeleton would not show that it had a trunk, so the artist obviously saw a live elephantid of some sort still alive in the region only hundreds of years ago. All this is no surprise, since the Bible indicates that there have been only a few thousand years since the great flood of Noah's day. The extinction of mammoths and dinosaurs must have occurred sometime in the last 4,000 or so years. Fran Barnes, a recognized authority on rock art of the American Southwest, writes, "In the San Rafael Swell, there is a pictograph that looks very much like a pterosaur, a Cretaceous flying reptile. While some say it may be a bird, the presence of a prominent head crest and what appears to be a long tail suggests otherwise. It is intriguing to note that not far away from this site, the University of Ohio quarried a fossil pterosaur. Sioux Indians have long featured the Thunderbird in their mythology, and always draw it as unmistakably similar to the pterosaur Pteranodon. A petroglyph in Arizona's Havasupai Canyon shows a creature with the unmistakable upright stance and balancing tail of some of the known dinosaurs, but unlike any other creature. Clearly a native warrior and an apatosaur-like creature are depicted." Barnes writes, "There is a petroglyph in Natural Bridges National Monument that bears a startling resemblance to a dinosaur, with a long tail and neck, small head and all. Another petroglyph has been found that resembles an Edmontosaurus, and it's interesting to note that dinosaur tracks and fossils are found abundantly in the canyon." Note that Barnes, who despises creationists, knows that this work shows every sign of age, such as pitting and weathering, etc. If there was an orthodox way to explain these sorts of finds away, he would have tried to do so. Such messages left by ancient artists, and we have only shown a small sample here of the many reported from around the world, testify to the reliability of the biblical record, and the bankruptcy of the idea of evolution and long ages of prehistory. There is similar evidence, suggesting possible coexistence with pterosaurs, among the Indians of Mexico and South America, too. José Díaz Bolio, a Mexican archaeologist, discovered an ancient Mayan relief sculpture in Veracruz, Mexico, of a bird with some features of the Pteranodon. The November 1968 edition of Science Digest published an article on this evolutionary oddity, called Serpent Bird of the Mayans. Bolio says there is evidence that the serpent bird sculpture, located in the ruins of Tarjan, is not merely the product of Mayan flights of fancy, but a realistic representation of an animal that lived during the period of the ancient Mayans, 1,000 to 5,000 years ago. If indeed such serpent birds were contemporary with the ancient Mayan culture, the relief sculpture represents a startling evolutionary oddity. Animals with such characteristics are believed to have disappeared 130 million years ago. One person reports, "In June 2002, my family and I visited Carlisle Cathedral, the UK, specifically to look under a rug. Underneath a protective carpet along a main aisle of the cathedral, actually the main, a gangway, between the choir stalls lies a rather large tomb, inlaid with brass. The tomb belongs to my namesake, although not related, as far as I know, Richard Bell, bishop at Carlisle until shortly before his death in 1496. Bishop Bell's tomb shows the clear signs of heavy wear and tear after several centuries of shuffling feet. Skeletons of dinosaurs have been accurately reconstructed only in the last 100 years or so. Prior to this, scientists classifying these reptiles incorrectly pieced together their bones, making the first artistic representations wildly inaccurate. It seems highly improbable that an artist in the 15th century accurately portrayed a creature which he had never seen. Rather, it is more likely that these renditions were all creatures which had been observed."
Clearly, the only reason modern researchers would fail to identify them as dinosaurs is their anti-biblical bias that humans and dinosaurs did not coexist. To the casual visitor, a look at this large brass tomb, set in stone, would reveal nothing out of the ordinary. But on closer inspection, one can see engravings of creatures that any 21st century child would instantly recognize as dinosaurs. With the permission of the canon warden of the cathedral, the carpet was removed so that I could take photographs. Due to the fact that the brass is very worn, I was not allowed to take a brass rubbing, but the warden very kindly supplied me with reproductions. Born in 1410, Richard Bell entered monastic life at Durham at 16 years of age. He remained a monk for the next 50 years, during which he was ordained a priest and earned a degree at Oxford University. Following a period as Prior of Durham, 1464-1478, he was promoted to the office of bishop at Carlisle in 1478. As a monk, he was unable to make a will, but historians accept that he died in 1496, hence the date assigned to his tomb. The brass shows Bishop Richard Bell under a Gothic canopy, dressed in his full vestments, with his mitre, bishop's cap, and crozier, hooked staff. But it is the narrow brass fillet, running around the edge of the tomb, that contains the items of particular interest. Owing to the passage of time, and countless thousands of tramping feet, parts of the fillet have long since been lost, including the entire bottom section. However, in between the words of the Latin inscription, there are depictions of various animals. Most of these are unremarkable various fish, an eel, a dog, a pig, a bird, a weasel/stoat, but a few of the engravings depict unusual creatures. On one engraving, the creatures have an unmistakable resemblance to certain dinosaurs. Yet how could that be, since the bishop's tomb was sealed and decorated over 3 centuries before the fossil bones of such creatures were systematically dug up, described, and named? Until Richard Owen coined the name dinosaur, meaning terrible lizard, in 1841, only an elite few scientists knew of their existence. Unusually large bones had been found before the 19th century. A book by Robert Plott, published in 1676, contains the earliest mention. But people puzzled over what creatures these early bones were from. Although dinosaurs appear to be extinct today, it would not be very surprising if some kinds had survived until quite recently. If so, people would have witnessed them down through the centuries since the flood and recorded their existence in literature and art. Today, due to the modern evolutionary belief that no dinosaurs survived beyond the so-called Cretaceous, an alleged 65 million years ago, most people disregard all of this evidence as mere myths and legends, while ignoring the clear teaching of the Bible. To the unprejudiced mind, however, Bishop Bell's brass behemoths suggest that at least some such creatures were alive and well in the Middle Ages. Although, sadly, some of the details have worn away, the artwork shows 2 dinosaurs engaged in a struggle, or perhaps courtship. One is very like recent reconstructions of sauropod dinosaurs, e.g. Apatosaurus. It is portrayed with its neck positioned horizontally, instead of raised aloft as paleontologists, scientists who study fossils, believed until quite recently. Similarly, its tail is suspended, rather than lying on the ground as all but the most recent sauropod reconstructions incorrectly show. The other creature sports appendages near the end of its tail that remind any dinosaur enthusiast of the spiked tail of Stegosaurus, or perhaps the bony, club tail of certain ankylosaurid dinosaurs such as Euoplocephalus. It is possible that both creatures had these tail appendages. The kink at the end of the tail of the one animal might be all that remains, the details having long since worn away. This glimpse into the zoological world of the 15th century has another ring of truth about it. Today, males of some long-necked animals are observed to engage in tests of strength, to establish dominance and thereby access to breeding females. This engraving of 2 dinosaurs in combat is certainly reminiscent of giraffes engaged in necking. Another engraving on Bishop Bell's tomb brass, figure 5, seems unlike any living animal. Sadly, it is very worn, but we can discern a head and mouth of crocodile proportions. However, the legs are unlike those of a crocodilian, and the animal seems more likely to be a now-extinct reptilian creature. Of course, not everyone will be convinced that these beasts are indeed dinosaurs. Many people are so evolutionized that they feel compelled to explain away what they see as an anachronism. However, the existence of dinosaur motifs from this period presents no problem to the person who accepts what the Bible clearly implies, that people were once contemporary with dinosaurs. No doubt many would have us believe that the Renaissance artisan made up a beast that, by pure coincidence, just happens to look like a dinosaur. Unless this is an elaborate forgery, which is highly unlikely, considering its location, it represents further evidence that the standard evolutionary dogma concerning dinosaurs and their supposed 65-million-year-old extinction is just plain wrong. A picture of a dinosaur fighting a mammoth was revealed in the book Buried Alive by Dr. Jack Quatso. It was taken by the author in the Bernifel Cave, one of the caverns in France that is renowned for Neanderthal artifacts. The cave has been closed to the public. Science News was given the opportunity to publish the remarkable photo but declined. It seems that evidence against the prevailing paradigm of naturalistic origin was selected against. It is buried alive by the scientific establishment. As Quatso says, this is natural selection in the most literal sense. In 600 BC, under the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar, a Babylonian artist was commissioned to shape reliefs of animals on the structures associated with the Ishtar Gate. Centuries later, in 1887 AD, when German archaeologist Robert Koldewey stumbled upon the blue-glazed brick, that gate was rediscovered. The animals appear in alternating rows with lions, fierce bulls, rimi or riems in Chaldean, and curious long-necked dragons, Syriac. The lions and bulls would have been present at that time in the Middle East. But on what creature did the ancient Babylonians model the dragon? The same word, Syriac, is mentioned in the Book of Bel and the dragon from the Apocrypha. Both the description there and the image on these unearthed walls, which are now displayed in the Berlin Vorderasiatisches Museum, appear to fit a sauropod dinosaur. The ancient Sumatrans produced multiple pieces of art depicting long-tailed, long-necked creatures with a head crest. Some of these animals resemble hadrosaurs. This particular work, Ethnographical Museum, Budapest, depicts a creature that bears a striking resemblance to a Carithosaurus, which is being hunted by these ancient Indonesian peoples. The artwork on a Mesopotamian cylinder seal dated at 3300 BC shows the depiction of an Apatosaurus. Egyptian art also shows the depiction of dinosaurs. The legs and feet on the Egyptian art clearly fit the sauropods better than any other type of animal. The biggest difference is at the head. Cartilage forming the shape of a frill or ears may be stylized or accurate, since there is no way to know from the skeletons we have today. As for the musculature, the Egyptian artist draws with stunning realism. One has to ask where the artist got the model to draw so convincingly the trunk of a sauropod. An Egyptian seal with the cartouche, official name inscribed within an oval, of Thutmose's III axe. 1400 BC, depicts a sauropterygia-like animal, type of plesiosaur. The anterior and posterior flippers are distinctively represented with the narrow connection to the rotund body of the creature. The seal is from the Mitre collection and is of unquestioned authenticity. The ancient Egyptians are known for their keen observation and accurate zoological representations, particularly with regard to sea creatures. Other such seals in the Mitre collection appear to have dinosaurian representations as well. The world-famous gold throne of King Tut has winged serpents forming the armrests. Known as Wadjet, the winged serpent of Egypt protected the pharaohs and controlled the waters of the Nile. In fact, winged snakes are depicted on many of the coffins from ancient Egypt. To the lower right is a picture of a winged serpent-like a covering seraph, protecting the god Osiris. There is even a hieroglyphic symbol for the winged serpent that appears in the Egyptian Book of the Dead. The January 2003 issue of National Geographic magazine presents an artifact described as a cosmetic palette from a cemetery of the first dynasties in Manshat Ezat. There were long-necked creatures and fit the pattern of other ancient dinosaur-like depictions, including arching, muscular necks, and stout bodies. Known as the two-dog palette, this artifact depicts many lifelike animals. Slate palettes from Hierakonpolis show the triumph of King Namur with long-necked dragons, and an ancient palette depicting a pair of dinosaur-like creatures along with numerous clear representations of living animals. The preponderance of these long-necked depictions in ancient art motivated archaeologists, who do not believe men and dinosaurs coexisted, to invent a name for this particular creature. It is called a serpopod, supposedly a mosaic of a serpent and a leopard. But for those who believe that man was created in the beginning alongside the great reptiles, these palettes seem to be an attempt to depict a sauropod dinosaur. A Roman mosaic from about 200 AD depicts two long-necked sea dragons. Paul Taylor, author of The Great Dinosaur Mystery and the Bible, likens them to the web-footed Tanistropheus. Another beautiful mosaic was one of the wonders of the 2nd century world. Called the Nile Mosaic of Palestrina, it depicts Nile scenes from Egypt all the way to Ethiopia. Scholars now believe this is the work of Demetrius the topographer, an artist from Alexandria, who came to work in Rome. The top portion of this remarkable piece of art is generally believed to depict African animals being hunted by black-skinned warriors. These Ethiopians are pursuing what appears to be some type of dinosaur. The Greek letters above the reptilian animal in question are Crocodilopardalis, which is literally translated crocodile leopard. The massive mosaic also contains clear depictions of known animals, including Egyptian crocodiles and hippos. The Native American cocoa culture of Panama was discovered by a Hyatt Verrill. He noticed the oddly pterosaur-like representations on cocoa pottery and suggested it was so realistic that these Native Americans must have been influenced by fossil discoveries. He describes the depiction as having beak-like jaws armed with sharp teeth, wings with two curved claws, short, pointed tail, reptilian head crest or appendages, and strong hind feet with five clawed toes on each. The Kokal civilization dates from AD 1330 to 1520. But Verrill theorizes that such drawings were based on accurate descriptions, or even drawings or carvings, of fossilized pterodactyls.
Elders of the Kuku-Yalanji Aboriginal tribe of far north Queensland, Australia, relate stories of Yaru or Yaba, a creature which used to inhabit rainforest waterholes. A painting depicts a creature with features remarkably similar to a plesiosaur. It even shows an outline of the gastrointestinal tract, indicating that these animals had been hunted and butchered. There are some clearly ancient engravings in dolerite and gneiss that have been found in Bushmanland, South Africa. Amongst the many depictions, dinosaur footprints, and other artifacts in this region, two are of special interest. One resembles a sauropod dinosaur, and the other looks like an attempt to depict a pterosaur. An Egyptian seal depicts a large pterosaur hunting a gazelle. The leaf-shaped tail vein of the pterosaur is unmistakable. The long reptilian head has the double crest of a Scaphognathus above it. The two wings even exhibit the unique corrugated features seen in the Solnhofen Rumpferhinchus fossil, and the claws of a pterosaur. The level of detail is similar to that for the gazelle. The seal dates from 1300 to 1150 BC, and is now in the Tel Aviv University's Institute of Archaeology. Similarly, an Egyptian statue residing in a Berlin museum depicts legs with toes and claws, three wing claws, a protetagium, a portion of the wing above the arm known from pterosaur fossil impressions, and a tail vein. That pterosaur is shown hunting a falcon, and also appeared to have the dental structure of a Scaphognathus. Deep in the jungles of Cambodia are ornate temples and palaces from the Khmer civilization. One such temple, Tarprom, abounds with stone statues and reliefs. Almost every square inch of the grey sandstone is covered with ornate, detailed carvings. These depict familiar animals like monkeys, deer, water buffalo, parrots, and lizards. However, one column contains an intricate carving of a stegosaur-like creature. But how could artisans decorating an 800-year-old Buddhist temple know what a dinosaur looked like? Western science only began assembling dinosaurs' skeletons in the past two centuries. There are no mythological figures among the roundels, so one can reasonably conclude that these figures depict the animals that were commonly seen by the ancient Khmer people in the 12th century. That means that only a little over 800 years ago, some dinosaurs were likely still living in the region of Cambodia. As one eyewitness reported, "Before me, enclosed in a round circle, was a clear depiction of what could only be a stegosaurus. The creature had a small neck and four short legs with a long tail. Along its humped back, a series of plates were clearly carved. As I stared in a wonder, a guide leading two American tourists approached the spot and casually asked them if they believed dinosaurs lived 800 years ago. He then proudly showed them the stegosaurus carving to their utter amazement. Of course, this is no surprise to biblical creationists, because we know from Genesis 1 that land animals such as dinosaurs and humans were living together in the beginning, and that representatives of the land animals, for example, dinosaurs, were saved on the ark to repopulate the earth after the flood only 4,300 years ago. In 1924, some Roman-style lead artifacts were excavated near Tucson, AZ. Described on p. 331 of David Hatcher's book The Lost Cities of North and Central America, is the unique carvings on these implements, particularly a clear dinosaur depiction on a sword. The Arizona Historical Society still has the sword. A plated and horned creature has also been discovered in Cree Indian art on the Agawa Rock at Mischeppershue, Lake Superior Provincial Park, Ontario, Canada. Some of the beautiful French chateaus built at the close of the Middle Ages and early 1500s have dramatic dragon illustrations carved into their walls, ceilings, and furniture. These include Château de Chambord, Château de Blois, and Château Azay-le-Rideau. Note the similarities in the dinosaurian-like dragons and their resemblance to the dinosaur Plateosaurus. The Château Azay-le-Rideau also displays a fascinating tapestry depicting what looks like a pterosaur fighting a lion. A tapestry at Château de Blois portrays a dragon and its baby with gnarly horns on its head that are reminiscent of the dinosaur Dracorex Hogwartsia.
Pompeii is a ruined Roman city near modern Naples in the Italian region of Campania, in the territory of the commune of Pompeii. It was destroyed during a catastrophic eruption of the volcano Mount Vesuvius on August 24, 79 AD. The volcano buried the city under many meters of ash, and it was lost for 1,600 years before its accidental rediscovery in 1748. Since then, its excavation has provided an extraordinarily detailed insight into the life of a city at the height of the Roman Empire. Images from the Hunt mosaic discovered in the house of the physician in Pompeii, Rome, are very interesting to say the least. They are covered with dinosaurs. When the images are discussed, it is within academia, not with the general public. The apology given for the oversized reptiles is that they are simply Nile crocodiles. This is not the case. The crocodiles on these Nile works were rendered realistically and accurately as shown in this rendering from the Nile mosaic. An image shows a man that is battling a reptile taller than himself with a shield and a spear. Compare the man, the dinosaur, and the building at the center of the image. The creature on the right has a dermal ridge, unlike a crocodile but exactly like certain dinosaur types, which might be safer to sit astride. There are many armored dinosaur types that fit this reptile portrayal at least as well as the crocodile. Most of them had low-slung bodies with heights of 6 feet high or less. One can make up his/her own mind, but the hunter astride the reptile is between plates on its back. In addition to these examples, others can be seen. Another denial tactic is to label the dark-skinned peoples in these mosaics as pygmies, to account for reptile towering over native. However, authorities on Roman art note that it's not just blacks who are made diminutive in Roman art, but that it was a way of making the Romans seem superior. Not only blacks were diminutive in the pieces, white or light-skinned persons were dwarfed as well. Detail from floor mosaic discovered at Sepphoris shows warriors/hunters battling a large reptile, using shields and large rocks. The mosaic is dated between the 1st and 3rd centuries. A great earthquake destroyed Sepphoris in 363 AD. A drawing from the book, The Light of the Past, shows what can only be pterosaurs flying high above. At this time, the term dinosaur had not yet been coined. The drawing itself is from a 17th-century German tract about the dangers of witches and witchcraft. Witches are accused of causing houses to spontaneously combust. The pterosaurs depicted flying in the background, with characteristic head crests and tails, were apparently associated with witchcraft. They were called dragons. Many accounts from that time period describe creatures that sound suspiciously like pterodactyls/pterosaurs. The research shows that pterosaurs were common, seen by quite a few people, and flew in swarms. The ancient Sumatrans produced multiple pieces of art depicting long-tailed, long-necked creatures with a head crest. Some of these animals resemble hadrosaurs or other types of dinosaurs. Another representation shows a pterosaur, and still another shows warriors riding the back of a large dinosaur-type animal, and an artistic representation of a dinosaur family. Specifically, it appears that the men here are riding the back of a Parasaurolophus. Several large animals, which appear to be another type of dinosaur, which according to science, these ancient people shouldn't have seen, is what appears to be a Carithosaurus.
As one man rightly concluded,
one would think that such hard evidence would be highly problematic for evolutionary theory. Indeed, Dr. Philip Kitcher, in his anti-creationist book Abusing Science, claims that solid evidence that dinosaurs and man coexisted would shake the foundations of evolutionary theory. Likewise, Strahler insists that it is conceivable that a scientist will someday discover human bones among dinosaur bones in such a relationship that it is judged highly likely that humans and dinosaurs lived at the same time. Such a finding would deal a crushing blow to the widely favored hypothesis of a unique evolutionary sequence. In Popper language, the hypothesis of evolution would be falsified.
The second conclusive evidence that man did indeed walk with dinosaurs, yes, even in recent times, is from dinosaur stonework. Probably one of the most recent amazing discoveries that proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that man really did walk with dinosaurs are what's called the Ica stones that were found in Ica, Peru. And what we are about to see is that they not only show man and dinosaur coexisting, but in some cases they were fighting and still in others men were actually riding them. Check it out for yourself.
The Ica stones of Peru were brought to light in the first half of the 20th century as a result of the overflowing of the Ica River. This flood caused the eroding of a mountainside, thus exposing a cave. The cave proved to be a repository of the stones. There are a total of 16,000 stones in existence. 11,000 were amassed by Dr. Javier Cabrera, former professor of medicine at the University of Lima, and displayed in his museum. There are explorers who believe in the possibility that some dinosaurs somehow survived and continue to live in isolated, largely unexplored areas of African rainforest. The only evidence for their existence, however, are stories told by natives of the region who claim to have seen such fantastic creatures. Perhaps new expeditions to these remote areas will someday find better, harder evidence, if there's any to be found. But what if there were already better evidence that at least some dinosaurs had survived long enough to coexist with humans? Evidence better than just stories. What if early humans had actually etched pictures of dinosaurs on rock faces? That would constitute pretty good proof, wouldn't it? Such rocks exist. Known collectively as the Ica stones, they are found in Ica, Peru. These rocks, varying in size from that of a baseball to twice that of a basketball, are hand-etched with pictures of primitive fish, dinosaurs and Indians using what appear to be tools of advanced technology. The Ica stones first came to the attention of the scientific community in 1966 when Dr. Javier Cabrera, a local physician, received a small, carved rock for his birthday from a poor native. The carving on the rock looked ancient to Dr. Cabrera, but intrigued him because it seemed to depict a primitive fish. Hearing that the doctor was interested in the stone, local natives began to bring him more, which they collected from a riverbank, not far from the famous Nazca lines. This soon developed into a vast collection of more than 15,000 stones, many etched with impossible scenes. Whereas it might be difficult to prove that the fish represented a long-extinct species, as Dr. Cabrera thought, other scenes carved on other stones are not so ambiguous. They clearly depict such dinosaurs as Triceratops, Stegosaurus, Apatosaurus and human figures riding on the backs of dinosaurs. What's more, some of the scenes are of men hunting and killing dinosaurs. Others show men watching the heavens through what look like telescopes, performing open-heart surgery and cesarean section births. How could this be? Evolution says modern man is only about 2 million years old and dinosaurs are thought to have become extinct about 60 million years ago. Some have tried to say that these stones were a hoax. But logically, Cabrera figured that the farmer who he got the stones from would have had to carve one stone every day for over 40 years to produce the total library. This could not be possible. Dr. Cabrera concluded that there was no way the farmer had time, skills, nor knowledge of how to create the stones. After purchasing 11,000 stones, Dr. Cabrera became a trusted friend of the farmer. He learned that the man was released from prison once he signed the confession that he was cheating the tourists. He agreed not to pretend the stones came from the hills but that he had indeed carved them himself. It was either that or go to prison for the remainder of his life for selling government possessions, the international antiquity laws. Dr. Cabrera set out to find answers about his Ica stones based on the designs on the stones. The stones themselves are composed of andesite, a very hard mineral that would make etching quite difficult with primitive tools. They are covered with a natural varnish that is created by bacteria over thousands of years. The etching is made by scraping away this dark varnish to reveal the lighter mineral beneath. According to some reports, examinations of the stones show that the grooves of the etchings also bear traces of additional varnish, however, indicating that they are very old. The implications of these stones are incredible. Perhaps too incredible. If they are authentic, they change everything we know about the history of human life on Earth. This etching on one of the stones seems to show a man riding a pterodactyl. If dinosaurs were long extinct before man arrived, how did ancient man carve this? Dr. Cabrera has studied them very intensively, and he says there's no question that man and dinosaurs lived together.
The third conclusive evidence that man did indeed walk with dinosaurs, yes, even in recent times, is from dinosaur claywork. As if the evidence of artwork and stonework wasn't amazing enough, we even find clear-cut evidence that man walked with dinosaurs in various claywork, that is, pottery and figurines. And once again, you are about to see that man not only walked with dinosaurs, it appears he even rode on some. Let's take a look.
Another fascinating Chinese artifact is the late Eastern Zhou sauropod, Fang Jian, ornamental box. Displaying a pterodactyl foot, a long neck and a head that resembles a brachiosaur, this depiction is compelling. The February 26, 2000 issue of Science News contained an article that commenting on an artifact housed at the Boston Museum of Fine Arts that has come to be known as the Hesione vase. Pictured on this ancient Greek vase is a series of somewhat unusual paintings, including one that portrays a monster that possesses the head of a dinosaur. This pottery was created around 550 BC, and depicts the Greek hero Heracles rescuing Hesione from this monster of Troy. Forced to concede the amazingly realistic dinosaurian depiction, Science News concluded that the paintings on this unusual vase simply prove that ancient people dug fossils too. An urn from Caria, which was located in Asia Minor, was described in Thomas H. Carpenter's 1991 book Art and Myth in Ancient Greece, a handbook, and is estimated to be from 530 BC. It depicts what appears to be a mosasaurus with several known sea creatures. The animal behind the sea serpent is a seal, while an octopus is below the sea serpent along with what seems to be a dolphin. The thick jaws, big teeth, large eyes, and positioning of the flippers on this creature match a mosasaurus skeleton very well. Some mosasaurus species also had a narrow cranial crest behind the eye that may have had a fin attached the way it is depicted on the Carian urn. Other artifacts of interest from this region came to light after the deluge and landslide of 1971 in the small village of Girofalco. A lawyer named Mario Talone began investigating. Talone asserts to have found dinosaurian representations in this area of Caria with hundreds of other ancient artifacts of a pre-Greek civilization of Calabria that is at least 3,000 years old. A terracotta statue measuring about 18 centimeters long is shaped remarkably like a dinosaur with plates on its back. The plates are triangular and continue along the back until reaching the tail. The object reveals a strange curving of the plates, as if the animal had been represented in motion on the land. The legs are large and awkward, as if carrying great weight, not at all like those of a lizard. There is also a clear representation of a stegosaurus on a piece of broken pottery. Another African tribe from the Mali region is known for producing dinosaurian objects in the mid-1800s. This is the same time frame when Sir Richard Owen coined the term dinosaur in England. The bronze artifact to the left shows a Dogon tribesman riding a long-necked, long-tailed reptilian creature. The oddly bird-like head with strong jawline is reminiscent of the duck bill on certain ornithopod dinosaurs. The diamond-shaped pattern on the skin matches fossilized skin impressions discovered on a hadrosaur in southern Utah. In 1571, the Spanish conquistadors brought back stories that there were stones with strange creatures carved on them found in this region of Peru. These are the previously mentioned Ica stones. Retired from the University of Lima, Dr. Cabrera had focused upon validating these finds within the scientific community. His credibility was strengthened by long-necked creatures displayed on pottery in the Museum of Lima and beautiful tapestries from the Nazca tombs, ca. 700 AD, with a repeating pattern that looks like dinosaurs. Indeed, the depictions on some of the Ica stones show the sauropod dinosaurs with a crest of spines much like that discovered by paleontologist Stephen Cherkas. Recent discovery of fossilized sauropod, diplodocid, skin impressions reveals a significantly different appearance for these dinosaurs. The fossilized skin demonstrates that a median row of spines was present. Some are quite narrow, and others are broader and more conical.
Also, of interest is the fact that the skin of many of the carved dinosaurs resembled bumpy rosettes. Some scientists have pointed to this as evidence that these stones were not scientifically accurate. However, more recent discoveries of fossilized dinosaur skin embryos have silenced these same critics. For example, Luis Quiap and colleagues discuss certain sauropod dinosaur embryos found in South America. The general skin pattern consists of round, non-overlapping, tubercle-like scales. A rosette pattern of scales is present. Not far from the South American Nazca sites are the Moche Indian archaeological locations. These Moche tribes inhabited northern Peru about 100 to 800 AD. Among the artifacts currently in the Lima Museum are the Moca stirrup spout pots and vases. Their main artistic medium was the red and white ceramic pots, which depict with singular realism medical acts, combative events, musical instruments, plants and animals. In the Larco Herrera Museum in Peru there are vases that clearly depict dinosaurs. Some of these same types of dinosaurs are shown on the Ica stones, including the dermal frills. Dinosaur fossils were first discovered in Thailand in 1976, quite by accident when geologists from the Department of Mineral Resources were surveying land for uranium in the Phu Wayang district of Khon Kaen province. One of the survey team, Khun Suthum Yeam Nyayam, unearthed a large bone, which turned out to be from a sauropod dinosaur, a long-necked, long-tailed, four-legged species. Later, the Northeastern Geological Survey team discovered more dinosaur fossils in Chiapum and Udon Thani provinces. Phu Wayang Forest was declared the 71st National Park in 1991 and covers an area of about 325 square kilometers. It is located approximately 85 kilometers northwest of Khon Kaen City and is a great source of dinosaur fossils, especially in the northwest section of the park. What's interesting is that an ancient Thai object, incense burner or candle holder, shows the stylized version of a sauropod, a type of dinosaur that was actually found in Thailand. There are birds perched on the back of the dino. There was also a statue of a giant sauropod dinosaur in Phu Wayang Park in Thailand near where the bones of a sauropod were found in 1976. The following is a report on the incredible dinosaur figurines of a Comboro by Dr. Dennis Swift, Ph.D. Valdemar Jusrud. A German hardware merchant in Acambaro, Mexico, was riding his horse on the lower slope of El Toro, the Bull, mountain on a sunny morning in July, 1944. Suddenly he spotted some partially exposed hewn stones and a ceramic object half buried in the dirt. Valdemar dismounted and dug out of the ground the hewn stones as well as a few ceramic pieces. Jusrud, who was archaeologically astute, immediately realized that these ceramic pieces were unlike anything that he had seen. He was familiar with Tarascan, Aztec, Toltec, Mayan, Chupacoro, Inca and pre-Incan Indian civilizations. The objects he held in his hand were distinctively different than any other known Indian culture. Valdemar in 1923 was co-discoverer with Padre Fray José María Martínez of the Chupacoro culture at a site just 8 miles away. When a few ceramic fragments were found at Chupacoro, Jusrud hired diggers to excavate. This discovery brought worldwide attention from archaeologists who at first mistakenly defined them as Tarascan, but later they were correctly identified as a whole new Indian culture, the Chupacoro. The Chupacoro civilization flourished from about 500 BC to 500 AD, roughly 1,000 years before the Tarascan. Jusrud at age 69 was on the brink of making a discovery that may prove to be the greatest archaeological discovery ever made. Valdemar hired a Mexican farmer, Odilon Tinajero, to dig in the area where the ceramic figurines were found and bring him any other similar objects. Soon Tinajero had a wheelbarrow full of ceramic pottery that had been excavated on El Toro Mountain. Charles Hapgood notes that Jusrud was a shrewd businessman, and he now made a deal with Tinajero that is very important for our story. He told Tinajero that he would pay him 1 peso, worth about 12 cents, for each complete piece he brought in. Tinajero was very careful with the excavation process so as not to break the pieces, and the broken ones were cemented together before being brought to Jusrud. Among the thousands of artifacts excavated were items that turned Jusrud's mansion into the museum that scared scientists. Sculpted in various colors of clay were figurines of dinosaurs, various races of people: Eskimos, Asians, Africans, bearded Caucasians, Mongols, Polynesians, and objects that had cultural connections with the Egyptians, Sumerians as well as others. The objects were made of clay and stone, varying in size from a few inches long to statues 3 feet high and dinosaur objects 4 to 5 feet long. In the collection, that now numbered over 20,000, not one object could be found to be a duplicate of another. Each of the clay pieces had been individually made, without molds, skillfully sculptured, and carefully decorated. In its collection of unequaled size, dinosaur figures numbering several hundred were scientifically identified as representing many species of dinosaurs. Dinosaurs including duck-billed Trachodon, Borgosaurus, horned Monoclonius, Ornitholestes, Titanosaurus, Triceratops, Stegosaurus paleocosyncus, Diplodocus podocosaurus, Struthia mimos, Plesiosaur, Leviathan myosaura, Rhamphorhynchus, Iguanodon, Brachiosaurus, Pteranodon, Dimetrodon, Ichthyornis, Tyrannosaurus rex, Rhinocephalia, and other unknown or yet unidentified dinosaur species. These fantastic dinosaur figurines threaten the orthodox concepts and time scales in many fields of studies. Dr. Ivan T. Sanderson was amazed in 1955 to find that there was an accurate representation of its American dinosaur Brachiosaurus, almost totally unknown at that time to the general public. Sanderson wrote about this particular dinosaur in the Jules Rude collection. "This figurine is a very fine, jet-black, polished-looking ware. It is about a foot tall. The point is, it is an absolutely perfect representation of Brachiosaurus, known only from East Africa and North America. There are a number of outlines of the skeletons in the standard literature, but only one fleshed-out reconstruction that I have ever seen. This is exactly like it." In the 1940s and 1950s, as the Jules Rude collection was amassing, the state of Guanajuato, Mexico was little explored paleontologically and archaeologically and remains so today. But here in the agriculturally rich valley of Acámbaro, within the last 4,000 years, lived a civilization or civilizations that had an intimate first-hand knowledge of dinosaurs. In 1999, Dr. Dennis Swift and Dr. Don R. Patton journeyed to Acámbaro, about 180 miles north of Mexico City, to explore its mystery personally. Soon after our arrival in Acámbaro, it was revealed that the Jules Rude collection was locked up in storage and not available to the public. After a couple of days of negotiating with the mayor, secretary of tourism, and director of the Acámbaro Museum, permission was given to view a portion of the collection. The storage area was ceremonially unlocked by the mayor. Dim light filtered through the shadows as we peered into the dusty rooms, and boxes were piled to the ceilings with artifacts wrapped in newspaper and haphazardly placed in crumbling cardboard containers. The conference room adjoining the mayor's office was eventually offered to view the artifacts as two Mexican policemen stood guard watching us armed with AK-47 rifles and pistols. City employees scurried back and forth bringing boxes upstairs as Dr. Swift unwrapped ceramic figurines while Dr. Patton professionally photographed them. The collection at its largest numbered 33,500 figurines, including musical instruments, masks, idols, tools, utensils, statues, human faces of many different nationalities, and dinosaurs. The figurines eventually took over the 12-room Jules Rude mansion, crammed into every corner and lining the floor until Jules Rude had to sleep in the bathtub, for that was the only place left. Working at a fast pace, in a 6-hour period, a little more than 800 of the ceramic figurines were unwrapped. 14 boxes had been opened and emptied of their contents onto the conference table. Among the items were about 75 exquisite dinosaur pieces. There was an absolutely astonishing, breathless moment as one object was unwrapped, and there before us a virtually perfect representation of an iguanodon. This was one of the first dinosaur skeletons discovered. The early concept of its appearance was almost comical in the mid-1800s. By the turn of the century, it had improved considerably but fell far short of what we now know. The figurine exhibits knowledge we have gained only in the last few years. No hoaxer could have made this model in the 1940s. The authors became overnight celebrities in Acámbaro, being interviewed on radio and TV stations in Mexico. Three major newspapers in the state of Guanajuato made us front page headline news in Mexico. I handed out dinosaur t-shirts to politicians and suggested we could make Acámbaro a tourist attraction with dinosaurs of Acámbaro t-shirts, postcards, and a dinosaur park. People would come from around the world to see the Acámbaro collection with dinosaurs. Drive, Swift accidentally touched off a national scandal as he inquired, "How many boxes do you have in storage?" I was told there are 64, and then I muttered to myself, "There were once 33,500 figurines, and here there can only be 5,000 to 6,000 at most left." A newspaper reporter overheard the comment, and the next week the authors again became front-page news as an investigation was launched into the whereabouts of the artifacts. Jules Root also stirred up controversy over the collection, but its gathering storm on the horizon of history took several years before releasing its full fury on the scientific community. Unconfined by academic restraints or burdened by preconceived ideas, he began to speculate as thousands of figurines were unearthed, all baked by the open fire method. The most startling sensational feature of the collection was dinosaurs and humans in close relationship to one another. Valdemar pondered the very real possibility that these artifacts came from a culture much older than the Olmecs, Mayans, or Chupacoro. The collection contained evidence of a culture of vast antiquity. The objects pointed to a woodland setting and that the Acamboro area was once a heavily forested area instead of a dry valley as it is today. Geologists have found that the valley was once filled by a large lake, until about 5 or 6,000 years ago. The site of the caches of ceramic pottery objects was once the beach of the lake. Originally, the objects were buried in sand. The fauna, plants, trees, flowers represented in the art of this unknown civilization was that of the woodland, lakes, and forest environment. Jules Roux tried to gain the attention of the scientific community but was met with indifference and academic silence. Since archaeologists, paleontologists, historians, and anthropologists chose to ignore him, Jules Roux proceeded to publish his own book in Spanish, Enigmas del Pasado. Valdemar in print theorized that the colossal collection of ceramic and stone artifacts had been buried by a people who experienced catastrophes. He conjectured that there had been period of catastrophes that had changed the face of the earth and that there must have been ancient civilizations wiped out by the catastrophes. His most radical suggestion that clashed violently with scientists was that man had existed contemporaneously with the dinosaurs. Although there was sound evidence that Jules Roux was onto something of major scientific importance, he was ridiculed by the authorities when his book was published. Eventually, an eminent scholar arrived on the scene in Acamboro who would expose the contentions of Jules Roux's opponents with a series of arguments and facts that would prove to be indisputable. In the summer of 1955, Charles Hapgood, the professor of history and anthropology at Keene State College of the University of New Hampshire, spent several months in Acamboro and conducted a very detailed investigation of the collection. Charles Hapgood had already distinguished himself as the author of a number of books, including Earth's Shifting Crust, 1958, Maps of the Ancient Sea Kings, 1966, and The Path of the Pole, 1970. Hapgood excavated a number of sites that were on previously undisturbed ground and found many pieces of ceramic figurines of the Jules Roux type. To eliminate any possibility of fraud that Tina Harrow or anyone else had manufactured the ceramics, Hapgood decided to excavate beneath a house that had been built in 1930, long before any artifacts were found on El Toro Hill. They found a house directly over the site owned by the chief of police, asked permission to dig beneath the floor of his house. Permission was granted, and they dug a 6-foot-deep pit beneath the hard concrete floor of the living room, unearthing dozens of the controversial objects. Since the house had been built 25 years before Jules Roux arrived in Mexico, it exonerated Jules Roux, eliminated the hoax theory, and negated De Pesos as well as Nokera's reports all the important points. In 1968, Charles Hapgood returned to Acamboro accompanied by Earl Stanley Gardner of Perry Mason fame. Mr. Gardner was not only trained in criminology but was also an investigator of archaeological problems. He was supremely impressed with the vastness and the variety of the collection. It was quite clear that Mr. Gardner considered the fake theory completely false, outrageous, and deceptive. Was there a precursor civilization at Acamboro during the Ice Age as geologists reckon time? In the collection are unmistakable representations of the one-humped American camel of the Ice Age, Ice Age horses, as well as of animals resembling rhinoceroses of extinct species. There are many figurines of giant monkeys such as actually existed in South America in the Pleistocene. During excavations, among the figurines were found some teeth. These teeth were taken to Dr. George Gaylord Simpson in 1955, at that time America's leading paleontologist who worked at the American Museum of Natural History. He identified them as the teeth of Equus conversidens Owen, an extinct horse of the Ice Age. In the Jules Roux collection are two figurines of Equus conversidens Owen. The image of the Ice Age horse is also engraved on ceramic pots in the collection. In 1947, upon the publication of Jules Roux's book, a few newspapers and magazines in Mexico briefly reported on the discovery. But Jules Roux could not get any scientists or authorities in Mexico to come and investigate the excavation of the figurines for themselves. Finally, in 1950, an American newspaperman, Lowell Harmer, ventured to Acamboro to inspect the collection. Harmer went to the site of El Toro Mountain and photographed Jules Rude and the digging while some dinosaur figurines were being extracted from under the Mackie roots in a new excavation. He reported, anyone would feel that these great saurians could only be created by long-gone artists who knew them well. The establishment scientists continued to act as if nothing of significance had happened in a Comboro that would threaten the evolutionary paradigm, despite their efforts to downplay or explain away Jules Rude's discoveries as that of an eccentric kook. The information was slowly leaking out to a wide audience that would take the Jules Rude collection seriously and consider it a legitimate find. William W. Russell, a Los Angeles newspaperman, was soon on the scene. Russell himself photographed the excavations. Freshly dug pits produced objects, with roots entwining them. The objects must have been in the ground for many years for tree roots to grow around them at a depth of 5 or 6 feet beneath the earth. Russell reported that he judged from the evidence the objects to be very old. The discoveries were now too far disseminated into the literature of the general public for scientists to intellectually suppress them with the cloak of academic silence. The professional archaeologists would have to deal with the irritating problem in a Comboro. The human figures and the animals were frequently portrayed together. Some of the dinosaur-like reptiles appear with women in non-violent or non-hunting situations, as though they were domestic animals or pets. The human figures show details of dress somewhat resembling those of the ancient Middle East: lace sandals, chainmail, shields, and a variety of weapons. The collection shows humans interacting with dinosaurs. Both Hapgood and Earl Stanley Gardner were convinced that the figurines from a Comboro were authentic ancient artifacts that indicated that men and dinosaurs had cohabited together in the recent past, and that dinosaurs had not become extinct many millions of years ago, as commonly thought. Too. Now folks, what more does God have to do before we will listen to Him? And more importantly, what more does He have to do before we develop a healthy fear of Him? Remember, the purpose of dinosaurs and the lesson Job needed to learn? Job needed an attitude adjustment. He needed to fear God and not question God. And people, I'm telling you, that lesson was not just for Job, it's for all of us, and dinosaurs should deliver that message. In fact, when we really take a hard look at dinosaurs from a biblical perspective, there's a whole bunch of wonderful lessons we can learn from God. First of all, if you are a Christian and you're reading this, your lesson is obviously this, as this man shares. Look what happened to Job. Job was a good, righteous man, and it made him kind of proud. I'm a good guy. I don't drink, smoke, cuss, or chew, and I don't go with girls that do. But after being questioned by God about dinosaurs so that Job would learn to fear God, chapter 42, verse 1 through 6 says, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak, I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes." Repent? Of what did Job have to repent? Job didn't commit adultery. Job hadn't stolen anything. He hadn't lied, but he still had to repent. You see, Job got a good glimpse at who God is, and it made him realize how small he was. I think that if we had a glimpse of a dinosaur, it would make us realize that we are not such hot stuff after all. I think that God used the dinosaurs to get to Job's heart. Say, Job, you need to humble yourself, son. You need to serve me. We need some Christians that will humble themselves and say, God, if you are big enough to make the dinosaurs, and you are big enough to make this world, then you are big enough to run my life. What do you want me to do, Father? Look, there is a war going on. It is time we get more volunteers. Maybe God doesn't want you to be a preacher. Maybe God doesn't want you to be an evangelist. He might want you to teach a Sunday school class, drive a bus, or just fill up your car with children and bring them to church every week. I don't know what God has for you. Maybe you ought to start a ministry. Look, we are missing the opportunity. I'm afraid that when we get to heaven, we are going to look back on our life and say, "Ah, man, look what I could have done." The saddest words, "it could have been." What could you have done with your life? If you added up all of the money that you have wasted in your life, how much would it be? If you had all the time back that you have wasted in your life, how much would it be? Okay, you can't get it back, but you can stop wasting it starting now. I hope that you get uncomfortable in not doing anything for the Lord. There is a war going on. If you are not going to shoot, you should at least carry bullets, take care of the wounded, or do something.
However, if you're not a Christian and you're reading this, your lesson about dinosaurs is clearly this, as this person shares.
Why does it matter?
Although dinosaurs are fascinating, some readers may say, why are dinosaurs such a big deal? Surely there are many more important issues to deal with in today's world, such as abortion, family breakdown, racism, promiscuity, dishonesty, homosexual behavior, euthanasia, suicide, lawlessness, pornography, and so on. In fact, we should be telling people about the gospel of Jesus Christ, not worrying about side issues like dinosaurs. Actually, the evolutionist teachings on dinosaurs that pervade society do have a great bearing on why many will not listen to the gospel, and thus why the social problems mentioned above abound today. The implications are if we accept the evolutionist's teachings on dinosaurs, then we must accept that the Bible's account of history is false. If the Bible is wrong in this area, then it is not the word of God and we can ignore everything else it says that we find inconvenient. If everything made itself through natural processes, without God, then God does not own us and has no right to tell us how to live.
In fact, God does not really exist in this way of thinking, so there is no absolute basis for morality.
Without God, anything goes, concepts of right and wrong are just a matter of opinion.
And without a basis for morality, there is no such thing as sin.
And no sin means that there is no judgment to fear from God and there is no need for the Savior, Jesus Christ. If we accept God's word, beginning with Genesis as being true and authoritative, then we can explain dinosaurs and make sense of the evidence we observe in the world around us. In doing this, we are helping people see that Genesis is absolutely trustworthy and logically defensible, and is what it claims to be, the true account of the history of the universe and mankind.
And what one believes concerning the book of Genesis will ultimately determine what one believes about the rest of the Bible.
This in turn will affect how a person views himself or herself, and fellow human beings, and what life is all about, including their need for salvation. When we see the bones of dinosaurs, we can be reminded that death was not a part of the original creation.
Death is actually an intruder, entering when the first man disobeyed God.
The Bible tells us that because we are all descendants of Adam, we too have sinned, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, Romans 5:12, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23.
We need to recognize that the wickedness in the world is because of sin, because man rebelled against God. We can also be reminded that God, who made all things, including the dinosaurs, is also a judge of his creation. He judged Adam's rebellion by cursing the world with death. Adam was warned about what would happen if he disobeyed God's instruction not to eat the fruit of one particular tree. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die, Genesis 2:17.
Dinosaurs can also remind us that God judged the rebellion in Noah's day by destroying the wicked world with water, resulting in the death of millions of creatures. The Bible teaches us that he will again judge the world, but next time by fire, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up, 2 Peter 3:10. We can also be reminded that after this judgment by fire, God will make a new heaven and earth, nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, 2 Peter 3:13.
And what will it be like in this new earth?
And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away, Revelation 21:4. But we are also warned that many will not be allowed into this new earth but will suffer for eternity, but the fearful, and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, Revelation 21:8. Humans, who are all sinful from conception, Psalm 51:5, cannot live with a holy God, but are condemned to separation from God.
But God provided a wonderful means of deliverance from sin.
The Bible teaches that God offered the perfect sacrifice needed to pay the penalty for man's sin. God's own Son, the one who in fact created the world, Colossians 1:16, came to earth as a man, as a descendant of Adam, to suffer the death penalty for sin.
But now is Christ risen from the dead,
and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, 1 Corinthians 15:20-22. The Lord Jesus Christ died on a cross, but on the third day, rose again, conquering death, so that anyone who believes in him and accepts him into his or her life, is able to come back to God and live for eternity with the Creator. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, John 3:16, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. For those who do not accept by faith what Christ has done for them and do not recognize their sinful nature and need for redemption, the Bible warns that such people will live forever, but will be separated from God in a place of torment that the Bible calls hell. But for those who commit their lives to the Lord, what a wonderful message! What a wonderful Savior! What a wonderful salvation in Christ the Creator!
If you are reading this and you haven't called upon Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you need to do so now. That's what the witness in the witness of creation is all about. It's to witness or testify to the existence of God, His holiness and our sinfulness, and our need to repent and call upon the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ, before it's too late. Please, don't let what you've just witnessed throughout this whole book go to waste. Won't you call upon the name of Jesus today? Won't you ask Him to forgive you of all your sins? God bless you, and I hope to see you in heaven.